welcome to another inspirational message from Pastors Dave and Jenny Gilpin. Dave and Jenny are the senior pastors of Hope City Church. For any more information or for any more resources, go to davegilpin.com.
Hey, so Ryan's coming back. Do you know, we haven't sung a song by Ryan, our son, for 3 years in the church, and that Blazing Light song, the second song we did, or third song we did, is written by him. It's on the new C3 album, which, again, we'll be advertising at the Whitefields Conference. But it's just an incredible song. And he wrote the single off the album as well, the first song and the third song. The third song's Blazing Light. The first song is Your Name, just two classic songs. I love that. I don't know. It might mean nothing to you, but it means everything to Jen and I. Us singing his song. He's got a gift of songwriting. And sometimes you just need to disappear for a while and you just need to work on the foundations of your life and then reappear. Life's not all foundations, you know, and then reappear on strong foundations. And he's doing better than he's ever done in all of his history. So there's a really good question that James and John asked Jesus, and they asked him if they could sit next to him in heaven. And I suspect that Jesus must have talked about it. There'll be a seat on his right-hand side, seat on his left-hand side. And so they sort of had a little conversation thinking, well, do you think Jesus would be all right if, do you think we could sit on those seats, you know, like just rule the kingdom for a while with you? And I quite like that from James and John. I quite like that because it shows the confidence and the audacity that they have. And also it shows something of the mentality that they have, that they felt that they could actually be candidates to sit next to Jesus Christ. And these guys were just fishermen. These were uneducated fishermen, but they felt that they could be candidates. And I think that's where we've got it wrong, because we think that it'll be taken up by Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. Like Reinhard Bonnke and some guy who is eaten by a lion. That's what we think, right? And also we rule ourselves out because we think that we're far too ordinary, we're far too normal, that we're far too sinful, and we're far too, just everything about us doesn't make us a candidate, because we're measuring according to our works, because we're measuring it according to our own sense, our own lack of self-worth. So I kind of like them being cheeky enough to say that, to ask him if they could actually sit. And Jesus said, it's not up to me to decide, boys. It's up to the Heavenly Father. But, you know, I want to say that it could be anybody. It could be a mother of three from Motherwell. It could be an accountant from Accra. It could be a school teacher from Sheffield. I've got to go on now. It could, what begins with C for Kuala Lumpur. It sounds like K. Get it? Koala. Okay, what profession, show off, starts with a K that I can use for Kuala Lumpur? Okay, we'll cut that out. Now we're cutting in. It could even be a kitchen worker from Kuala Lumpur. That's well done, Matt. We could go on, couldn't we? What about Frankfurt? A fisherman. There is no. There is a river there, isn't there? A farmer. It's a metropolitan area. A fireman. No, fireman's good because finance is a bit too. That doesn't work in my message, right? Yep. Could even be a fireman from Frankfurt. Okay, we'll stitch that together. A what for Manchester? A miner. All the mines have shut down. Or are you talking about a very young person? Gosh, it's going to take a bit of editing this, you know. But just shut up from now on, all right? Two of you. I've got a feeling that it's more likely to be somebody quite ordinary, because God loves ordinary. God loves ordinary people. You know, when Jesus decided to do his first miracle, he decided to use six ordinary water jars. They weren't gold jars, they weren't silver jars, they weren't platinum jars. There were six ordinary jars that he filled with water. and he turned the water into wine, but he did it that way to show how much he's attracted to ordinariness. When he chose to do the huge miracle of feeding 5,000 people, he decided to get one little boy's lunch, just an ordinary lunch, and multiply it in front of every person's eyes. When God used Samson to strike down 1,000 Philistines who were the enemy at that time, he didn't pick up a silver javelin. He didn't pick up a golden sword. He picked up the jawbone of a donkey and he slayed 1,000 people because God loves ordinary. And God has never done anything in the whole of human history outside of using ordinary people for extraordinary purposes. David used an ordinary stone, a smooth stone, in order to slay Goliath. When Jesus decided to have his grand entrance into Jerusalem, he chose to ride on a donkey. Not a stallion, not a diamond-encrusted chariot, not an Aston Martin. He chose a donkey, the Skoda of the horse world. That's what he chose, an ordinary donkey. Our culture wraps itself up in celebrity for one reason. It's because it cannot handle ordinary. Everyone wants to feel like they're part of an extraordinary world. Everyone wants to be an extraordinary person in an extraordinary world. Everyone wants to be associated with extraordinariness, but God doesn't. God wants to be associated with average and associated with ordinary. God's not into celebrity. God's into ordinary. That's why he didn't ride on a pack of elephants. He didn't ride. He rode on a donkey. He's not into celebrity. He's into using ordinary people for extraordinary purposes. He's into you. How ordinary are you? Like, your ordinariness makes you a candidate for the presence of God. Your ordinariness makes you a candidate to be used by God. How ordinary are you? You're a candidate to be used by God to carry his presence into our city. Most lottery tickets and scratch cards are bought to escape ordinary, because people want to dream of an extraordinary life. But God dreams of your life being wrapped up with an extraordinary God. But he dreams of the ordinary, taking a hold of the ordinary and changing it into wine. But he starts with the ordinary, and he starts with you, and he starts with me. He chose the ordinary donkey to carry his presence into Jerusalem, and God chooses you, ordinary you, to take his presence into the city. Let's read where I found that from, and it's from Matthew 21, 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied up there with a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what's spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed, and they brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches and trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." He used the donkey to crack open his presence into a city. He used the donkey to carry his presence, to carry his purpose into a city. God will always allow and make his presence carried by something rather than just traveling alone. And if you look at all the Old Testament, his presence was carried by the Ark of the Covenant. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, the presence of God went. Wherever it didn't go, the presence of God didn't go. Because God wants to be carried by something. When the Ark of the Covenant went into the temple that was dedicated to a statue called Dagon, Dagon was crashed on the floor because of the presence of God. Even Jesus, through his ministry, contained the presence of God. Wherever Jesus went, miracles accompanied him. It was only on a couple of occasions when Jesus prayed that miracles happened externally out from where he was geographically, but principally, Jesus was a carrier of the presence of God. And it's the same with each one of you. The presence of God needs carrying. It won't operate alone. It's not a mysterious gas that's floating across Sheffield today. It's in you. It's carried by you. Its physicality is contained by where you are and what you're doing. And every one of you is a candidate to carry the presence of God into the streets of the city. Being ordinary makes you a candidate. It doesn't rule you out from being a candidate. In James chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, it states about the amazing Elijah in the New King James. It says, "Therefore, confess your trespasses to each other that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah, verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours. See out what James is inserting there. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He was just like you. He wasn't special. He wasn't overeducated. He was just like you. The Bible says that Elijah was just like you. All he did was pray, and he prayed to an extraordinary God who saw extraordinary dividends happen, miracles happen on earth because he prayed, not because he was good. It wasn't because he was amazing. It's because he wasn't. The Bible says he was just like you. He was no different than you. And he saw the miraculous. When God chose him, he chose someone prone to depression. Yet God used him to stand for righteousness. When God chose Moses, he chose someone with a speech impediment, a public speaking phobia, to deliver a nation out of the land of Egypt. When God chose Gideon, he chose someone in hiding, over analytical, melancholic, and overwhelmed by inferiority, yet God used him to deliver a nation. Ta-da. When God chose Simon, he chose someone socially awkward. Hands up if you're socially awkward. I knew you'd put your hands up. And very uncool. But God used him to launch the church. When God chose Paul, he chose a man with a huge black mark against his name, yet forgave him and redirected his passion to Christ to take the gospel to the world. When God chose Timothy, he chose someone so introverted and so timid that he had a stomach complaint that just wouldn't leave him. I could go on if you want me to. We'll be here all day going through every character in the Bible, bar none. God wants to use you just as you are. No improvement necessary. You don't need to be better. You don't need to be bigger. Just as you are. Jesus wants to take you just as you are. He wants to use you now. We quote Jesus saying, he said, "The best is yet to come." He never said that. He said, "The best is now. Now's the best time." He wants to use you. And even when you do get better, you'll still find that you're a fixer-upper. There'll still be something else that needs to be fixed up in your life. And you'll never be totally fixed up until you get to heaven. There'll never be totally a day where everything will be going in your direction. There'll never be a day that'll be cloudless. Every day will be a donkey day. You want to get used to it. Today is the day, but he doesn't want you to get better. He just wants to use you. He wants to use you to take his presence to the city. The most important thing happening right now is his presence wanting to invade the city, wanting to invade the streets of Walkley, wanting to invade the streets of Door, wanting to invade the streets of Mosborough. That's what God. I just remembered that I need to include streets in Frankfurt there, streets in Accra there. Every high street, no. But God wants, he wants to use you as you are, not as you will be, but as you are. He takes you as you are. No improvements necessary. You're good enough. You're good enough for God. So he hadn't ruled you out. In actual fact, your depression rules you in. Your awkwardness rules you in. Your timidity rules you in. Your stomach complaint rules you in. To be used by God. And he didn't just choose a donkey. He chose the colt of a donkey. Completely inexperienced. Completely unknowledgeable. And completely untrained. Ta-da, Hope City. This is how Paul saw himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. He said, I come to you in weakness, which is a really bad confession, Paul. And in fear and with much trembling. Well, that's even worse. Telling you you're doing great. But he realized that no matter how much he dressed himself up and put lipstick on the thing, it's still a donkey. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. God wants people to look at you and think, it must be God. But there has to be no ambiguity about it. And to look at you and think, it has to be God. So they can make the equation that as you're saved and as you've been used by God, they can be saved and they can be used by God as well. It needs to be fairly obvious when you ride into your city who the donkey is and who Jesus is. That's a good thing. Because the religion that we've come from has made saints out of sinners. It's placed people in special positions in heaven and done a gross disservice for the kingdom of God. All he wants you to do is to lift him up above the crowds so people can see Jesus more clearly. That's it. That's the evangelism course. Done just like that. Saved us a lot of money not getting J. John up. He just wants you to lift him up so that people can see him above the crowds. That's it. That's all you need to do. That's all. And the Bible says if he is lifted up, he'll draw all people, all men unto himself. So all you do is be the donkey, let him hop on top of you. Lift him up above the crowd for all eyes to see. And because he's lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. Say to your neighbor, I feel like a donkey today. Seven things that make the donkey special. Number one, it was prophesied. Over 550 years ago, the prophet Zechariah declared in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Prophesied 550 years beforehand that Jesus, the king, would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. You're prophesying. In Joel chapter 2, it says that he'll pour out his spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And those days are these days. What are you doing being filled with the Spirit? What are you doing being part of a generation that's filled with the Holy Spirit? It's because it was prophesied. And there's spring rains, there's autumn rains, there's the former rain, there's the latter rain. But we're part of a tremendous move of God that is increasing and increasing until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not made up. We're not here making this up. We're not here in any part of history. We're here fulfilling prophecy. Every one of you are a part of fulfilling prophecy. And it says in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come. So there's a few more streets left in Ecclesall. There's a few more streets left in Kuala Lumpur. There's a few more streets left in Rotherham. but he'll fill those streets with the gospel, because this gospel shall be preached in every street, and then the earth, then the end shall come. And so you're part of the mobilization of the church. The reason why you're here this morning isn't just because you decided to be here. You're caught up on a wave of the Spirit of God, that God has prophesied you, to use you, to speak through you, to touch a generation. That's why you're here, because it's prophesied. That's what makes the donkey special. That's what makes you so special. Number two, it was needed. Chapter 21, verse 3, if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he'll send them right away. The Lord doesn't just want you. The Lord needs you. To say that the kingdom will go on without you is a misunderstanding of how the whole thing works. God needs you. You're not an added extra. You're not like an extra and somebody else is the main actor, main actress. This is you. God needs you. God needs you. If you stop, the kingdom stops. If you go, the kingdom goes, because you're the carrier. He's chosen to rest himself on carriers. So stop thinking, well, if I backslid, if I decide just to coop up a bit, move into a fetal position, everything's going to go on without me. It will not go on without you. You're essential. You being here every week is essential. You being a connect group is essential. You being a part of the ebb and flow of the church life is absolutely essential. You coming out from the church into your city is absolutely essential. You know, one of the great conundrums that actors have and actresses have is, shall they join the cast of Coronation Street in EastEnders? And the huge dilemma, this is the dilemma, right? Because they're fairly, you know, famous, I guess, or you know, they've done a few things and they think if they join Coronation Street, they're going to get a pay packet for 25 years. And the risk of trying to be the lead actor, lead actress in a movie is a lot more risky. But the problem with Coronation Street is it'll go on without that person. And so the dilemma in every actor, do I want to be just a part of something that goes on without me, or do I want to become part of something that's essential with me? And I want to say, this is no Coronation Street. This is no EastEnders. This thing doesn't just truck along, just independent of you. This thing is made up with every sinew, every addition, every bit of energy that you put in creates this place. This won't go without you. God needs you. You want to wake up in the morning and realize you're essential in God's plans. You're in the center of his eye. You're the apple of his eye. You want to wake up thinking, I'm here to change destiny on behalf of the King of King of Kings. You're going to wake up with a huge sense of destiny. Stop thinking, do I really make a difference? Don't even ask that question. The donkey was needed. It was special because it was needed. Number three, it was borrowed. In chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, verse 23 and 24, as they untied the colt, its owners asked, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. Jesus loves to borrow stuff. And he borrowed 6 stone water jars. He borrowed a boy's lunch. He borrowed a boat to preach from. And he borrowed a donkey. He could have created his own boat. He could have created his own stone water jars. He could have just gone wham, bam, thank you, Father. 5,000 fed, but he loves to borrow stuff. And right now, his invitation to you is he wants to borrow you. It comes down to your will. This is not manufactured. It's not robotic. It's your will needs to be included in it. That's why scriptures come up like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In James chapter 4, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Your availability with God will either write you into the greatest story that's ever been told, or write you out of the greatest story that's ever been told. your availability. You saying, God, here I am, send me, will write you into the story or write you out of the story. Your availability will write you in. Your generosity of giving heart, soul, mind, strength. Your generosity of giving will write you in. You holding back will write you out. But there's an invitation that's going out. Will you be used by God? Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wants to use you for royal service. He wants to use you for royal service to be significant as significance can ever be. He wants to use you in this end times move of the Spirit of God before Christ comes back. He wants to use you. And I suggest you say, yes, Lord, here I am, prepared to do anything, go anywhere where you call me to be. Number four, it was unridden. In Luke 19, verse 30, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you'll find a colt tied there who's never been ridden. And some of you are wondering why you've never made it rich after trying so hard. Some of you are wondering why you're still single after trying so hard. Some of you are wondering why you haven't caught the world's attention and why success hasn't ridden on you into this city, into this nation. It's simple. It's because God's set you apart. The reason why you haven't made it is because God set you apart. The reason why you didn't get that job in that other city is because God set you apart for this city. The reason why you're not loaded with money is because probably corrupt you. It's because the greatest call isn't to be rich. The greatest call is to take the gospel into the city. And as Spurgeon says, if God's called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to being a prince. Don't stoop to being a princess. And the reason why you're not a prince and somebody else's princess is because right now, for the next 2.5 years, you're set apart for Jesus. So stop whinging, stop thinking, stop complaining, stop thinking you've been left on the shelf. You're not left on the shelf, you're set apart. Stop thinking, well, I'm left high and dry, left for dead, I'm ignored. You're not ignored, you're being set apart. I remember with my civil engineering degree, which I never really used, but I was never totally passionate about it, but I should have been passionate about it, but I was never passionate. It's because God has set me apart to leading the church in the 21st century. And there's a reason for your lack of passion. There's a reason why things don't quite work. And it's because God set you apart. This cult had never been ridden because it was set apart, sanctified for the purpose of taking the presence of God into the city. And so stop complaining that you haven't taken other things into the city, that you haven't taken success into the city, that all you've taken is trouble. He set you apart to carry, so that you would carry him into the city with his purposes and his presence. Number five, it was dependable. Donkeys aren't known for their speed or for their sexiness or for their glamour. They're known for their dependability. A month back, I wrote 10 things that require no talent. And this is donkeyology right here. Being there, well done on turning up. Well done on turning up. Being humble, being faithful, being encouraging, being friendly, being prepared, being teachable, being kind, being faithful, being energetic. Stop being so obsessed about whether you're talented or not. You're just one big self-obsession. Donkeys aren't flash. They're not like dolphins. As I said in the first service, Jesus could have ridden a dolphin into Jerusalem. Could have done anything. The thing about dolphins, right? It's number one, they're pretty slippery. No, have you ever been to Orlando? And number two, they're just too intelligent, aren't they? They're just very smart animals and they're very cute. Donkeys aren't cute. You're thinking, well, no, donkeys aren't. We've got donkey lovers in the house, have we? Notoriously very smelly. Donkeys aren't flash. They're not dolphins. They're not meerkats. I'm not saying Jesus could have ridden a meerkat. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't let go. Don't lose your balance. Don't trip. Don't fall. Be a donkey for Christ. Number six, it was untied in verse chapter 21, verse 2. Untie them and bring them to me, Jesus said. If you're saved, you've been untied from sin and untied from guilt, untied from the power of sin. You're untied right now. You're acting as if you're still tied up, but you've been untied. You're untied from guilt. What are you doing feeling guilty? You're untied from sin. What are you doing? What are you doing still sinning for a start? And what are you doing still being obsessed about your sinfulness? You've been untied from your sins through the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're untied now. Run away from the pole. You're untied. You've been set free by Jesus Christ. Act as if you've been set free from Jesus Christ. You've been set free from the cycle of sin. You've been set free from the condemnation of sin. You've been set free from the power of sin. Christ has set you free. He's untied you. It makes you very special because everybody else is tied up. Romans chapter 6, verse number 4, for we therefore were buried with him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The old nature has been crucified with Christ. The new nature has risen with Christ and we've risen with Christ. Okay, some of you are tied up in doubts. Some of you tied up in the wrong business plans. Some of you tied up in putting out fires. Some of you have been tied up in making ends meet. You want to get untied from that. It's time to get untied. It's not your job to make ends meet. Get untied. Stop getting your security from putting out fires. You know, firemen, you're called by Christ to bring his riches to heaven. They reckon, you know, with elephants at the circus, they reckon that they're on a, they're tied to a pole. But they reckon that even if you did take them off the chain, they still stand there. If the chain's 6 foot long, you find the elephant will do everything within that 6 foot radius. It just won't leave it because it thinks it's still tied. That's you. You should live in a bigger world than you're actually living in. You're a little stronger than you actually think you are. You can be released from that cycle of sin just like that. You don't have to have such a low view. You don't have to live in such a small world. It's just you still think that you're tied. They reckon with fleas, and I'm not an expert on this, right? But they reckon if you put a lid on a jar, fleas will jump up to the lid of the jar and jump down again. Take the lid off, they're not going to fly out because they've been programmed. That's the limit. Same with you. In program, that's the limit. Yet you hear, it just takes one donkey to take the presence of God into a city. You've been programmed that it can't be you. Reprogram yourself. God's not looking for a stallion. He's looking for you. Just untie yourself from putting out fires. Untie yourself from trying to provide for your own needs. Untie yourself from Match.com. Untie yourself. Just untie yourself. You find there's a lot of freedom there because Christ has already untied you through his cross and through his resurrection. I'm going to finish. Number seven, it was cloaked. Chapter 21, verse number 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. He wants to cloak you with his presence, with his grace, with his peace, with his kindness, with his compassion. It's not natural, you know. It's not natural to be full of compassion. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, last scripture. Therefore, as God's chosen donkeys, holy and clearly loved, cloak yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other, forgive each other, and if anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The donkey was special because it was prophesied, it was needed, it was borrowed, it was unridden, it was dependable, it was untied, and it was cloaked. Donkeyology. He's the donkey god. And he's coming to rest upon you. If you could say, Lord, I'm available. He says, I'm willing. And together we could see an end time revival like nothing else. Your ordinariness doesn't rule you out. It rules you completely in. Every fault line, every defect. Every defect in character, every defect physically rules you in, not rules you out. And this is the time that it starts. It starts today. I just finish on this, that they found the donkey beside a doorway, and doorways are places of decision. And you might be right now beside a doorway of decision in a world of indecision. I suggest you come out of indecision and realize that you're called for God's glory, and you're called for a significant life of being used by God, loved by God, and used by God. You need to come away from that doorway. You need to come into a bigger world. You've been tied by that doorway for too long. If that's you, if you've returned to the doorway and you're backslidden, or if you've never ever been loosed from that doorway through the power of Jesus Christ, you've never heard the invitation that the Lord wants you, the Lord needs you. I'm going to pray a prayer now, and I guess you're probably likely to think, yeah, I want that. Because it fits, it's right. That's what you were born for. How about you all close your eyes right now, and from the back to the front, why don't you pray this prayer after me? Dear Jesus, I'm amazed that you should call for a donkey like me. I'm staggered at your grace, staggered at your love. And I thank you for untying me on the cross of Calvary, exchanging my sins for your righteousness, my weaknesses for your strength. And I say, yes, Lord, take me from this doorway, take me from this pole, and lead me into your purposes. I say, yes, Lord, I am available for you. I'm yours.